So it's difficult people in difficult scenarios. The sermon today. I give you 10 seconds if you want to make your way out so we don't talk about difficult people. It's your chance now. 1, 2, 3. So, difficult people in difficult scenarios. We have, you see, there is too many verses on the screen, so I make our lives easy because I'm not a difficult person. I'm a good guy. So it's all on the screen. Do we have the next slide? Yes, good. So, and this I'm going to keep bringing, so you're going to have always the scriptures on your mind and on your sight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And today, difficult people in difficult scenarios, we all go through this. Give us grace to understand. Give us grace to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read, raise one hand. Who have ever dealt with difficult person? Raise your hand. Don't look. Keep your hand there. Raise the left hand if you have been the difficult person. Amen. Well, not Emmanuel. This is for the other churches around. Impossible. This is not our conversation today. This is not who we are. Just so you know, difficult people, it's very true. At work, you know, we deal with a lot of difficult person. And when they are under the influence of alcohol or drugs, we keep them outside because it's just too much to have them in the building. The person who is sober, come, warm it up, eat. The person who is under the influence, who is mentally aggressive, disturbing, we keep them by the door, we give the food, we give whatever they need, but from the doors out. So all of us, strategically, we run away from difficult people, right? But let's see now the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and also John when they are dealing with difficult people and difficult situations. Let us read this whole text and we're going to find out what do they do. Luke chapter 3 verse 19 and 20 says, "But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added to them all. He locked John up in prison." The next verse, it is Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee." That's Matthew, okay? And now John chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." I'm just going to repeat this. "Now he had to go through Samaria." Okay. The first point of this sermon is about John, as we read. Because of John's prison, everything happens. So it got to be, chronologically speaking, our first point. John, good guy. Herod, difficult person. Politics, difficult scenario, Trudeau. You know I talk a lot about Trudeau, right? You know I love that man. Trudeau and prison, difficult scenario. Okay, so if you can put the Luke chapter 3 on the screen, just so we have as a background. Now we're going to talk about John, Herod, and the politics. You see here very clearly, and I'm going to be quick to this one because the text is very clear. What did John say? Herod, you're committing adultery and other things. But the main thing is adultery. Okay, Herod's marriage is something personal. Right? If he wants to marry person A, person B, person C, is it personal? Correct? But we are talking about a nation that it's godly. A nation that it's under God's rule. And we are talking about leadership. So John sees this not only as a personal thing. But John sees this as affecting the whole nation. And especially becoming a bad trend. If the leader can do it, why not me? Does that make sense? So, that's why John rebukes. And I want you to pay attention to this. Repeat with me. This is ministry. 1, 2, 3. Politics. If you're like me when I was young, I never talked about politics. I don't want to know. Now maybe I talk too much. I don't want to know. Let they do their things and I'm a Christian. And that's it. I'm going to talk about baptism and confession of faith and that's all I'm going to do because that's what Christians do. John sees Herod making some decisions personally that are going to influence the whole nation because it is politics, and he understands that speak up, it's his ministry. Action. He has two options. Remain quiet or speak up. I need to read this, otherwise I'm going to make a mistake. Do you know Martin Luther King Jr.? Yes or yes? It's his famous quote, "The ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and cruelty by the bad people, but the silence over that by the good people." He's not afraid that bad people like Herod are going to do bad things. He's afraid that the good people who has the right to vote, because we are in a democracy, who has the right to speak, because we are in a democracy, we are going to what? To remain silent. Raise your hand if the world you were born and raised into is different from the world you live in right now. I know you have a longer journey than I, but even in my short journey, the world I was raised, it is not the same I live in. Gustavo, is that because of bad people like Herod? Yes, but that's also for lack of Jones. They made their claim. We're silent. Politically correct. This Herod's marriage has nothing to do with me. They want their rights. They advocate their rights. Parade after parade. Month after month. And we? Silence. No wonder the world we were raised and born, it's not the same we have right now. What happens? Maybe we didn't act like John. This is ministry. Clear? What am I saying? Let's go to the second point. But what am I saying? I'm saying that you need to become the next candidate of Canada. No. I'm saying that you should become a conservative or a liberal or NDP. No. I'm saying that you need to become a partidarian person. This is my party. And whatever my party says, I'm with them. No. I'm saying that you should not silence and withdrew from this subject. I'm saying as far as you can, you should have a voice. You should have a vote. You should not be afraid to say what you need to say. This is hard, right? You might be sued. You might be canceled. You might go to jail. You might be misinterpreted. They might gonna take the whole sermon and cut only the tricky part and post it and make me sound I'm saying something I never said. All of this may happen. It happened to John, but he chooses that over silence. Amen? How you want to do it, it's up to you. But silence is not an option. Being rude is also not an option. Amen, church? Okay, good. We are clear. Yeah. So this unfolds something to Jesus. Now is the second point. Jesus, Judea, the Pharisees, and religion. Who are the good guy in this one? Easy, right? Jesus. Who are the bad guys? We love to talk about them. The Pharisees. And where is the hard place, difficult scenario? It is Judea. And think with me, because this is funny. Judea, it's where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is the place God loved. God chose. God put the temple there, the law, the governance, all the blessings. And I think you know this about human nature. Sometimes you give everything to the person. And that can trigger two responses. One, it is, I feel loved. I feel cared. My identity, it's okay. I'm ready. I can go out to the world. I'm going to be a good person, a good citizen. I'm going to make my parents proud. Or the person becomes something that we call entitlement. You gave me everything. Now I think that I deserve everything. Now I think I'm better than the other. You blessed me for my whole life. Now you need to keep blessing me forever. And instead of being grateful for the blessings, you become prideful. Is that true or not? Same action. God blesses all of us. Some people take it as a gratitude, and some people kneel down and say, God, you must bless me. You must do whatever I say. Right? Judea became this kind of place that it's hard because God blessed them, and instead of being grateful and serving, they became entitled. Entitled to the point that Jesus comes to them, and what do they say? We don't want you. Entitled to the point that God sends his highest and best blessing, my son, and they say, we don't want you. Go to Galilee. Go somewhere else, but not in here. Because of entitlement. And so what does Jesus do? And again, let us repeat. This is ministry. What does Jesus do? Jesus acts prudently. John spoke up. This is our first thing we need to remember when we are talking politics. But Jesus, he plays safe when he is in the difficult environment of religion. Jesus plays safe. Why? Very simple. He's going back to Galilee, not because Galilee is a paradise like Brazil or the Netherlands. He's coming back to Galilee because Galilee is still a hard place to deal with, but there is not the temple, the law, and the influential people. Galilee, he has a problem of, okay, a few little debates, a few little bit discussion, and that's all. In Jerusalem, they use the political power that it was used against John, against Jesus. We can sue you. We can cancel you. We can crucify you. Does that make sense? God blessed Jerusalem. What do they do with their blessing? They use it wrong. Because instead of serving, they became self-entitled. And Jesus plays the safe. Illustration. And this is very important to understand. Some people live paycheck to paycheck, and their claim is this: God will provide. Have you heard that? Some people are Dutch. What do Dutchers do? Save. 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 Retirement came. Save. So, save. And some people interpret this as lack of faith. Very interesting, right? And for you to tell the person that paycheck to paycheck is not faith, it's actually sin, because you're putting God against the wall and telling God, you need to pay my bills. This is sin. There is no faith in that. It's hard to tell the person this. And it is hard to tell that same person that the saving of the Dutchess is not a lack of faith, it's actually faith. Pay attention to me. Why do we save? Because we know there is a tomorrow. And tomorrow, you want to be a blesser, not a taker. Why does Jesus withdraw? Because he knows tomorrow there is more miracles, there is more preaching, there is more salvation. Tomorrow there is what? There is a cross. Tomorrow there is a resurrection. Tomorrow there is a church. So instead of putting God against the wall and say, Father, I'm staying in Jerusalem. No matter what they do with me, you need to save me. Jesus plays the safe. He withdraws. And this is prudency. And this long-run perspective, understanding that you have a purpose, and the purpose is to preach the gospel, it is ministry. So because of John, Jesus withdrew. And this is ministry. Are you with me up to now? And the third place and difficult person that we're going to see, it is the third point, which is Jesus, Galilee, Samaria, and the foreigner. Did I say this word right? Foreigner. It's very hard. And again, let us say, this is ministry. Okay, this is ministry. As Jesus is looking for a safer, quote, safer place in Galilee, he makes his way through Samaria. It's not coincidence. He chooses the route. You can go through the 407, or you can go to the 401 with a lot of holes and traffic. Jesus chooses 401 in the rush time. That's what Jesus is doing. He's choosing the difficult place because he's going to find a difficult person. If you do want to understand what it's Samaria in our context here, it's very, very, very simple. Picture yourself going to maybe a Jehovah Witnesses service, Seventh-day Adventist service, Mormon service. It's pretty much like that. For someone who is from afar, they look and they say, yeah, this is all the same thing. But for those who are within, they know we are very different from them. The way we read the Bible, it's very different from them. The main subjects of scriptures, it's very different from them. Our doctrines are not the same as them. What we would call Samaria was a cult. Everybody understands the word cult? It looks like something, but it's not. So instead of believing the whole Bible, they believed only in the five first books of scriptures. When the Bible tells you shall worship God in Jerusalem, they choose to worship God in Samaria. The way they dress, where they serve, and even their sacrifices are different from what God said in the Bible. So they are a cult. And instead of being that thing that it's welcoming, it's that thing that it's exclusive. If you're not like us, you're not saved. My religion is right, everybody else is wrong. What I find beautiful about Christianity is that you have reformed, but you do not say that Baptist is another religion. We are the same religion. But when you're talking about a cult or a sect, they understand that I am this, and if you don't think like me, you are none one with me. If you don't think like me, you're wrong. If you don't think like me, you're not saved. If you don't think like me, you're not God's people. That's where Jesus is getting into. And I have a question for you, very personal. Imagine next Sunday I don't show up. And then Uncle Crying, wise man, is going to come to give me a call. Gustavo, why were you not on Sunday here? And I say, I went to the Jehovah Witness service. Okay, you think about the outcoming of the story with your own brain. Anyways, that's what Jesus do. You think he would come to the temple, he chooses a service in a sect, in a cult. And now, Jesus, why is he doing this? Difficult scenario, because of a difficult person. He went to the church not to attend the service. He went to the cult not to worship in the service. He went to the cult to preach. He was the speaker. And so he finds this lady that she's a foreigner. She's not in the text we read. She's in the chapter. This is going to be our next week's sermon. But we all know her. It's the Samaritan lady, the lady on the well that Jesus meets in this difficult place. And she's a difficult person. She's not like all these beautiful ladies at Emmanuel. Confession of faith, baptized, beautifully dressed, cook good cookies and give to Gustavo. And they teach the kids and they sing on the choir and they preach the gospel and the house is in order. When you see me talking to these beautiful women, there is no red alert, red flag, there's nothing. It's just Gustavo with the nice, beautiful ladies of Emmanuel. But if you see Gustavo speaking to this Samaritan lady who have had 5 husbands and now she's with someone else, and Gustavo is pretty young and good looking and single, so why is he talking to her? That's what Jesus faces. Difficult person. Spiritually a foreigner. Spiritually sinful. Emotionally broken. This counseling session is not a 3-4 counseling sessions. It's years of counseling, medication, investigation, just to fix this whole situation. But that's the one Jesus chose. The ones I would run from, was the one he chose. In a difficult scenario, he chooses a difficult person. Why? Action. He is there to preach the gospel. He withdraws. He plays safe because he wants to preach the gospel. This is ministry. And I bring this sermon to the conclusion, and I need to be honest, this sermon feels everywhere. Politics, religion, Samaria, Jerusalem. It's everywhere. But what connects this sermon is this. Pay attention to this. Remember, I kept reminding you, this is ministry. This is ministry. This is ministry. What amazes me about this all is that when I was in Bible college, you have only a picture of what it's ministry. You have only an idea. And I don't know who told me and who tells the students and maybe who tells you that ministry is Sunday morning 10:30 when I dress a little bit nice, when I deal with only good people, when I'm in a good scenario, when I can speak even about other religions and still be protected by the law because I have freedom of speech as long as I'm not accusing and blah, blah, blah. Who told me that ministry is this good scenario, good people, Sunday morning? Who told me that my job as a Christian, and that involves you and I, it is Sunday? Who told me that I could not vote, I could avoid politics, I could avoid what I think it's true in order to be politically correct? And forget that that is ministry. Who told me that I forgot that I could not preach the gospel at home to that cousin, to that uncle, to that aunt, that it's a hard person, and the meal is not anymore that good scenario. The meal becomes maybe that tough scenario. Who told me that ministry, it's only the safe place? When I see Jesus, when I see John, when I see Paul, when I see all these men of the Bible, they never avoided the hard place. They never thought that ministry was Sunday morning. They never thought that ministry was the building. They always thought that ministry was their lives, all the time. Whatever decision I'm going to face, I'm going to withdraw. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to silence. I'm going to go to that service and people are going to think that I am a pagan. They knew that ministry, it is not Sunday morning on a suit, 30-minute sermon. That's the message. Ministry is indeed difficult person in difficult scenario. Right? Does that make sense? That's why we went everywhere, because can I tell you the truth? Ministry is as we go everywhere. Amen? Lord Jesus, we ask you that your Spirit kindly, very kindly, remember us tomorrow, that we awake to minister. And may we see the chances that you give us. Instead of running from a difficult person or running away from difficult scenario, remind us to run to those two and to speak and to love and to give them hope of salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.